With me, if you will, please, to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, and once you find your place, if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. We are continuing our series, Living the Successful Christian Life, and this morning, I would like to just encourage you that if you have not been with us for the previous messages, as I see several that have not been able to be here, I would encourage you to go back. Every one of these messages, I believe, the Lord is building upon and encouraging people to live a life greater than the one they have lived. I've always said that it would be ridiculous for people to come to church the way they are and leave the way they came. I'll say that again. I've always said it's been ridiculous for people to come to church the way they are and leave the way that they came. If we're not here to go on to perfection, my question would be, then why are we here? As I read this morning in my devotions in the book of 1 Peter, the Bible says that the angels desire to look upon what we are doing by way of worshiping God. And I've always thought, I wonder what their opinion is of the way we worship the God of heaven. And I think if we had the paradigm or we had the viewpoint that they have of God, that our worship would be a little different. How many would agree? If we could just see God, the reality is God's not going to show us Him. We learned that this last week. He said, you're not going to have, don't have any graven images to me. Don't put anything in your life ahead of me. I want you to worship me and in spirit and in truth. Now, part of that has to do with what we're going to talk about today. And so in James chapter 4, the Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, he's not talking about the takeover of Ukraine. He's not talking about World War II. He's talking about wars within, not only in us, but he's talking about wars amongst Christians, fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? Now that's talking about the inner conflict. Now watch, verse 2. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Because you ask wrong. The Bible word is you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. This morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach on the matter of prayer and how prayer changes everything. Now, if you've been with us for any length of time, you know that this last year, when we were preaching through the life that God blesses, as we preached through the Sermon on the Mount, we spoke very concisely about prayer. And as I was thinking about that, even this morning, as I was praying and asking for the Lord for clarity and for help and for wisdom, I thought to myself, you know, Lord, I don't know that we could ever preach too much on prayer. I think we could probably mention it every week safely, and every week safely somebody would be helped. Somebody would be more encouraged. When you think about what prayer is, how could you speak too less of it? How could you speak too much of it? How could it be that you would not give attention to the one time in our lives when we're supposed to be giving attention to God? And so this morning, with God's help, I'd like to preach on that matter. Prayer changes everything. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have today to gather around and be here together in your house. And Lord, I thank you again for these that have come, and I thank you for their endeavor to be here. Lord, I pray that even now, at this very moment, that you would purify our motives as to why we're here, to what we expect. And Lord, I pray that we would expect nothing but that we would succumb and reconcile our lives to do the will of God in our life. And so, Father, for that reason, I pray that you'd please help us. Pray that you'd have mercy on us. I thank you for being so long-suffering, especially concerning this matter of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help me today to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd preach through me. Lord, I yielded myself to you early this morning as your mouthpiece, and I pray now that you would just use me as a tool. I pray that you would, in fact, set a watch at my lips, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit's work in the heart, or that would be an offense to any of these that are here today. But rather, I pray that you just help me and empower me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today that as we talk about, as you speak to us concerning this matter of prayer, I pray that it would change everything in our lives. I pray that this week there would be more prayer offered. I pray that this week there would be more prayers answered according to thy will. In fact, I pray this week more prayers would be about the fulfilling of your will on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray for the one that may be here today that is not 100% sure if they died that they would be in heaven. I pray that today they would come to Christ alone and be saved by your amazing grace. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. They tell me that the term game changer was first introduced in 1993, and it literally means a newly introduced element or a factor that changes an existing situation or an activity in a significant way. I want to read that again because I want you to understand what it is. The term game changer is not an old term, it's a new one. It was first introduced in 1993, and here's what it means. To use the term game changer or to label something as that means a newly introduced element or a factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a significant way. Now, a couple of years ago, the San Francisco 49ers were good enough at that time to go to the Super Bowl. At halftime, the lights went out, and they went out for a long, long time. And for 49er fans, they would say that that one element was a game changer. It changed the existing situation in a very significant way. And so when you think about it at that level, you say, okay, well, I can see that some element or some factor inserted into a given situation, if it changes the outcome, could be likely named or labeled a game changer. Now, if you think about it in the terms of history as to how countries and how worlds and how even people have reacted, there have been several game changers. For instance, the attack on Pearl Harbor was a game changer for us. It was a monumental time. The Normandy invasion was a game changer for World War II. Had that not been successful, you could say it would have had a different outcome in history. The invention of the semiconductor was a game changer for modern day times. And even the Wright brothers' first flight was a game changer. Praise the Lord for airplanes. So we can get for most of us, praise the Lord for airplanes. So we can get in different places and the time. And I'm just simply saying that those things, we could say, yes, in time or history, it was a game changer. And many things, perhaps even in your life, could have been labeled or could be labeled a game changer. Your marriage could be a game changer for you and how you look at life. The children that you have been blessed with by Almighty God could be looked upon as a game changer. You were more sobered. You were more responsible. The job that you were given. Many things you could say to your physical life could be labeled as a game changer. But did you know that prayer is the game changer for every Christian? Prayer is the game changer for every Christian. Why? Because prayer changes everything. R.A. Torrey said, the one who would lead a successful Christian life must lead a life of prayer. Very much, he concluded then, the failure in Christian living today and Christian ministry results from a neglect of prayer. Now, many of you perhaps have read Pilgrim's Progress. That was written by a man named John Bunyan, and he said when he was locked up in prison, and I quote, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." I'm just simply saying, I think if we really understood what prayer is, and I think if we really looked at it in the biblical vein, I think that we would say and we would conclude, perhaps maybe even today at the end of this message, that if we were given over to be men of prayer, as Jesus said, men ought always to pray. If we were given over to being the people of prayer, as in the first and the second and the third great awakening in history, I think that you should and I should, we ought all conclude that prayer would be a game-changing aspect of our Christian life. Certainly then, we would have to admit that it would be impossible to live a successful Christian life without it. Now, I don't know how you would define perhaps a Christian life, but this week as I was meditating on what it is to live a Christian life, I had a few thoughts and I wanted to share them with you this morning. We could say that a successful Christian life would be a life characterized by the grace of God. Would you agree? I think so. I think if I'm living the successful Christian life, that the grace of God would be on my life. And I think that the faith, my faith would be increasing every day. And I think certainly that I would have the love of Christ would be constraining and abounding in my life. And I think the joy of the Lord would be my strength. In fact, I think that I would obtain and have certain possession of a peace that passes all understanding. Now, perhaps we should all agree with that, then, that those elements are certainly some, not exhaustive, but elements of a successful Christian life. But I think it should go well beyond that. I think if I were to live a successful Christian life, or perhaps if you were to live one this week, that it would be a life of victory over besetting sin. How many would say, Pastor, I believe that a successful Christian life would be a victorious Christian life? How many would say that? Okay, we all would agree with that. I think a successful Christian life would be a life that knows the will of God and who's living it. I think a successful Christian life would include that there would be souls that I would be leading to the eternal door of salvation, that would be being saved because of a word or a testimony. I think faithfulness is, I think throughout the Word of God, no matter how you slice it, would be a characteristic of, or certainly an aspect of the successful Christian life. I think a conscience void of offense between God and man, as the Apostle Paul said, would be an element of the successful Christian life. I think a life that's going to be successfully lived for Christ would be a life that is adherent to and faithful to the Word of God. As many of us in this circle, as being independent Baptists, would say, the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And instead of living that as a cliche, I think the successful Christian life would take it as more than just dogma. They would say, no, that's true and that's for me. Now, if that's the description of the one who would lead a Christian life, I would conclude that that life is sincerely impossible without a life of prayer. If you would agree with me in that point, please say amen.
Amen.
Okay. A person may say then, why am I not making much headway in my Christian life? Why is there this one besetting sin that I just can't seem to get over? Why have I not gone farther down the road? Why is there so little victory in that area? Though I try and try, why would I struggle? And why do I struggle in the same things over and over? I just can't get victory there. And God may simply be saying this, you have not because you ask not. Now we see the Lord Jesus counsel to the disciples the very night that he would be betrayed before his crucifixion. We see that his counsel to them is to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And by the way, they didn't, and they failed, and they fled. We see subsequently the Lord's counsel after the resurrection was to them to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the disciples would then, they figured out while they were tarrying there that the best way to spend their time waiting on the Lord was in prayer. And they did. And guess what happened? They were soon empowered with the Holy Spirit of God, and 3,000 people were saved while they were tarrying in prayer. They were all in one accord with one mind. They were striving together for the faith of the gospel, and they didn't even know it. How was that possible? Well, it would be impossible without prayer. See, prayer made the difference in the life of David. The Bible tells us, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered, the conclusion, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Perhaps there's a battle waging even in your own members, as James is saying, and the fact that you cannot get victory is a testimony because you have not, in light of that you've asked not. Daniel was a man that had that made a difference, but that was because that prayer had made a difference in his life. In fact, the Bible says that once there was a decree signed by the king that said, look, nobody is going to pray except to you, O king. And Daniel, the Bible says, knew that the writing was signed. When he knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Listen, as he did aforetime. You see, prayer had already made the difference in Daniel's life, and so it didn't make a difference when someone banned prayer. He had already determined, hey, listen, I've been praying morning, noon, and night before. Just because the king has said that thou shalt not pray is not going to change the difference that prayer has made in me. Rather, I'm going to allow prayer to my God to make the difference in my life. So let me ask you this morning, what kind of difference has prayer made in your life? Has prayer changed anything in your life? Because according to the portion of Scripture that we're reading here today in James chapter 4, prayer changes everything. Now, I want you to take your outlines, and I want to give you three then powerful perspectives of prayer that change everything. And I want you to consider, first of all, the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Now, when it comes to prayer, most of us quit before we ever get started because of a variety of reasons. We claim things like time, responsibility, I'm tired, time, procrastination, time, guilt, perhaps sin, etc., etc. The list could go on and on. The excuses would be then limitless. But if we changed our perspective of prayer to seeing it as a privilege, I think we would have more of a successful life in Christ. So let's just consider, first of all, the time factor. Many of us think that we've been given 26 or 28 hours. Others think that you've only been given 20 hours. And reality is, we all have the same many hours in a given day. 24 hours a day. Now, I want you to consider the time factor. And I want you to listen very carefully. We're talking about the paradigm or the viewpoint, the perspective that we have of prayer before it becomes a privilege. Do you understand? Now listen, prayer is a wonderful privilege when you consider who it is you're spending time with. I think I'll say that again. Prayer is only a privilege when and or if you consider who you're spending time with. Now I want you to just think about this for a minute. You're in the audience with the king. Not a king. You're in the audience when you pray in the King of Kings. He it is to whom you're speaking. You're in the audience of your Father. Not just a Father, the Heavenly Father. Now let's just consider the perspective of a king just for a minute. When a subject is summoned to be in audience with his king, he never asks, well, how much time will I have to spend with the king? No one's ever done that. If the Queen of England said to one of her subjects, I'm summoning you, they would never say, well, how much time do I need to come, Queen, because I got like an appointment. No. You see, instead, they would be saying, how much time may I spend with you, O Queen? O King, how much time may I spend in your presence? How much time would I get to? Look, I think many of us would rather spend time with some iconic athletic figure for the entire day than to spend 10 minutes with our Creator. Oh, how sad would that be? How sad would it be to be a child of God and to have ignored my Father all my life and get to heaven and not really know Him like I should know Him? I'm just simply saying, I think if we changed our perspective of prayer, I think we should be saying, how much time may I spend in prayer, Lord, with regards to all the other privileges and all the other responsibilities that I have? How much time do you have, God, for me to sit here at your feet? And how much time may I spend? And God, how much wisdom may I get from you today? Shouldn't we just change our perspective about it for a minute? The fact of the matter is, I get to spend time with the King of all kings as much as I want to. All I have to do is go. All I have to do is change my perspective. Someone said, prayer is the greatest time saver known to man. The more the work crowds you, the more time you and I need to pray. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. But we don't like that. We can't even wait for our popcorn to stop popping. We even now have a popcorn button so that we don't have to press three other buttons in succession to get our popcorn. Then when we press it, we're thinking, great day, how long has that thing been in there? Doesn't it need to hurry up and start popping? We can't even sit at a stoplight long enough. We've been there a whole 90 seconds before it trips, and we're thinking, this is the longest light in the history of man. And that's kind of the way we like to approach the king, is it not? Lord, I'm here. I got 90 seconds. Can you please hear my cry and bless me? Can you please deliver me from all my trouble? Can you do that in 90 seconds? I want to push that convenient button, God, and I need you, and I need you now, if you don't mind, I'm waiting. It does say wait on the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. Oh, it's interesting that there's another part of that verse that says to be of good courage. And then it says, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, he reiterates, I say, on the Lord. I think if we changed our perspective, that time wouldn't be a factor. I don't think it would. I think we would see it as, Lord, I get to spend as much time as you have, and I think God has all the time. Secondly, I want you to consider the preparation factor. The preparation factor, should you change your perspective of prayer, you would see it as an opportunity, listen very carefully, to fight and win battles with temptation before they are ever fought. Before they are ever fought. Perhaps there's a This is a part of having done all to stand and stand, therefore, in the mighty power of God. Someone once suggested to think of temptations while you're in prayer that you are likely to face throughout the course of the day, and then go to God and ask for His power and ask for His grace and ask for His strength to defeat them. The reason many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle, someone said. I wonder how many more battles would be obtained and you could have them in victory if we would just spend a little longer in prayer. Others succeed because they have the victory already fought and won on their knees. Some people don't seem to struggle as much. I just tell you, everybody struggles. Everybody. From the pastor to the pulpit to the pew, everybody struggles. But maybe we struggle too much. Maybe we shouldn't be struggling so much. Maybe if we did more wrestling with the Holy One of Israel, we would do less wrestling and warring with the flesh inside. Maybe we could have much more victories. Maybe our tongue, as you read the book of James, could be tamed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think it can. Maybe my neighbor would be won to Christ. Maybe my relationship in my home with my wife would actually be better, and I would be a better husband. I would be the spiritual leader. I would be a better wife. Whatever it is, maybe my struggle in submission and humility could be fought and won on my knees. The Bible says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The preparation factor alone, aside from the fact that I get to spend time with God, should be enough to drive me to my knees. Should be enough to drive you to your knees. Tomorrow, you don't have to struggle with your boss. Let God deal with him. You're like, okay, God, get him. Son, I'm here, get him. Now We're going to figure that out in a minute. Lord, my neighbor. Lord, my. It's interesting how when your kids do right, they're yours, but when they do wrong, they're their spouse's. Sean, your son did this today. Well, Mindy, your son did this. Isn't it interesting? It's when you change your perspective on prayer, prayer changes everything. There's a time factor. There's a preparation factor. Thirdly, there's a thanksgiving factor. Oh, can I just say, if all of your life is perceived as a gift from God, as His graciousness, in accordance to His long suffering with us, then you should begin and close every day with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving factor. Look, don't hold your life subject to yourself and say, look, I have what I have because I work hard. We are who we are because of my character. No, friend, you have and you are by the grace of God, the Bible says. Every day, open, being thankful for the life that you've given. Every day you get to pillow your head. If you got to touch your children and you got to hold your spouse and you got to breathe God's air, be thankful that He gave you that day. Thanksgiving, the Bible says in your notes, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The privilege of prayer. Maybe if we changed our perspective, prayer would change everything about us. Secondly, I want to talk to you about then the perversion of prayer. The Bible speaks specifically here about you have not, but because you ask not. And then it says in verse 3, you ask and receive not. Boy, how frustrating is that? To ask and have someone ignore you. To ask and have your question or your seeking to see an answer not answered, especially from God. I mean, He is my Father. He is the King. He could change the political climate in the world like that, if you really wanted to. By the way, one day He will. I promise. But until then, who's in control? Well, He is. So, what I have to do then is I have to check my motive. Look what it says. You have not and receive not because. Oh, there it is. You ask amiss. Yes, the wrong way. You ask perverted that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, the heart of this passage, I need you to understand because I don't want you to think I'm taking it out of context. The heart of this passage takes a negative tone because the Christian Jews to whom this letter was written have been scattered away from their homes in Jerusalem. They've been displaced out of their homes in Israel and have in turn attached themselves to the world and have in turn turned on one another. And they have problems, and they have problems within and problems without. Here then, the preacher James cuts right to the heart of why people either don't pray or why they don't see answers to prayer. They pervert, they corrupt, they misuse their prayers. He mentions specifically here a selfish motive in verse 3. He says, you have not, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Even David understood that. David knew that if I don't see prayer as a privilege, that I'm going to come dirty. I don't have to be clean. Remember when Moses was told by God, don't let people just walk up to the mountain, wash your clothes, and don't let them go past this. Why? Because you can't approach God like you approach a mule. You can't approach God like you approach your boss or your neighbor. You can't approach a holy God in an unholy manner. And if I come with a selfish motive, God sees that motive. I know exactly why you're saying what you're saying. It's for your will to be done, not my will. Did you ever consider my will? You have not because you ask not, and you receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. We are so selfish. We never, hardly, rarely consider God's will, especially when we're praying. Surely God will not hear vanity, the Bible says, neither will the Almighty regard it. The word vanity is empty. It's worthless. It's nothing. How much of our prayer life is spent praying and executing the will of God rather than the will of us or the will of man? Lord, this is what I think would be a better situation. God says, I don't think that way. My ways are higher than your ways. My understanding is beyond searching. So what I want to do is change your perspective. Thy will be done on earth, in my heart, in my life, in my home, as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. So we see the selfish motive is the reason. We've perverted our prayers that way. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Now, I don't know of anybody that would lie to God. Do you? You don't know anybody that would lie to God? I think sometimes we lie in our prayers, or at least we attempt to. We pray for one thing in hopes for our own desire. We flower it in a great way. We say all kinds of these and thous. We quote Scripture back to God. The great part about a holy, consuming fire God is that He sees right through all that. There's no smoke and mirrors with God. I think if we changed our perspective of God, if we really did, if we really changed our perspective, our viewpoint of God, I think that we would have to confess today, every one of us, that we perverted our prayers. Lord, this is what I want. Lord, I'm not being truthful with my lips. The Bible speaks to that they have drawn close to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We see this selfish, selfish problem. Secondly, I want you to see we've perverted our prayers with a worldly affinity, selfish motive, and a worldly affinity. Now, in the context of you have not because you ask not, he goes to where the relationships have formed, and instead of forming them with the King, instead of building their tie with their Heavenly Father, notice what it says here. And this is the way, by the way, look up here. This is the way the Bible labels idolatry. This is the way the Bible labels a false worship. This is the way the Bible labels. Look, if you're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and you love anything else other than me that way, you're an adulterer. Look, that's why I like the King James Bible, because it packs a punch. It doesn't apologize. It just calls sin what it is. Look what it says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. You think they got their attention? They knew what that was from the Old Testament. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is my enemy. It's the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? By the way, the Scripture never speaks in vain. It always has a purpose. You think the Scripture says for no reason? That's what he's saying. Saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Did you know that the world does not like humility? Hates it. Not only is it anti-God, it's pro-pride. It's pro-self. It's the whole worldly perspective is, man, do all that you can. Follow your heart. Go this way. We're going to set the bar high for you. Man, if that's where your heart is, follow your heart. And God says, I'm just telling you that if you ascribe to that, you're my enemy. In fact, the Bible says to love not the world. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'll say them again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'll say them again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and all that are like them. But the Father, the Word of God, the will of God, lasts forever. Now, the Bible says then, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? There are so many Christians that are tied in with the world and their schedule and the world with their opinions and the world with their drive and the world with their passion that God says, nah, you're my child and you're fighting against me. I'm trying to get your attention. I want to spend time with you, but you've got other friends that I don't approve of. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Whether you're a friend or an enemy, God says, what I want you to see is that you can change your perspective once you clean up your perversion. When you do that, you'll see prayer as a privilege, and you get to spend as much time with me as you want to. Thirdly, then, I want you to see, and I want you to take note of the profitable prayer. The Bible says, in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, your gaiety, your superfluity of naughtiness be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Then it says, the kicker, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What kind of prayer really changes everything, Pastor? Well, since you brought it up, first of all, I believe the first prayer that changes everything is the sincere prayer of salvation. The sincere prayer of salvation. Look up here. It's a game changer. For everybody in this room who has sincerely humbled yourself and bowed yourself and submitted yourself to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Baptists, not the gospel of the communion table, not the gospel of religion, but to whomever has submitted themselves and humbled themselves under the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've cast yourself on the Lord Jesus. You have prayed and you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, forsaking all others, repenting of all of that. And you've said yes to Jesus. It changed everything that day that you got saved. Last Sunday afternoon, I had the privilege of leading a sweet lady to Christ who's here this morning. Sunday night, she got baptized. What happened? She couldn't get over it. She said, in my heart of hearts this afternoon, I was saying, if I'd have died last week, I'd be in hell. How thankful to be saved are you? If I'd have died a minute before I trusted Christ in San Angelo, Texas, I would be screaming in hellfire this morning. Oh, it's a game changer, friend. It changes everything. Why? Because whosoever is in Christ is a new creature. Amen. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. My sin is gone. Jesus took him. I'm a child of God. I'm seated in heavenlies above. My hope is already in the eternal, glorious presence of God forever. That changes everything for me. Amen. Now, the fact of the matter is, that is the first prayer that God honors. That is the first prayer that God says, I will hear and answer. God is not the Father of us all. He is only the Father to those who have been born again into the family of God through Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we of all people should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. Whosoever therefore shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The first prayer that you ever prayed that meant something to God, the first prayer that he ever heard, was the sincere prayer of salvation. Have you ever prayed that prayer? When I lead people to Christ, I say to them, now, would you agree to me that you could look someone in the face and say, I love you, and not mean it? How many would agree that's possible? You could say, I promise, and lie. You could say, I love you, and not mean it. I believe with all my heart that you can pray and ask to be saved, listen very carefully, and not mean it. I'm telling you, I have been with people, most notably an atheist. When he prayed and trusted Christ, when I led him to Christ, he said, preacher, I prayed that prayer 5 times in my lifetime, and I never meant it to today. Thank you. That's a miracle, friend. You can say, I love you to God, and not mean it. So I can say, Lord, I believe you died for the sins of the world. Save me. And then go on living your life and nothing ever change. Why? Because you didn't mean it. That's why the Bible says repent. You know, you can grow up in church and go to hell. You can grow up in a pastor's home and go to hell. You can grow up in your home and go to hell. Wait, it's different when you talk about my house. No, it's not. It's the same. The fact of the matter is, with the heart, man believeth. Let me ask you a question. With all of your heart, are you saved? Because if you're 99% sure, as Dr. Rushing would say, you're 100% lost. That was the difference in last week. Ms. Grenna said, I don't want to doubt. I want to be sure. She settled it. Just like the time when many of you did. It changes everything. It changes, listen, your perspective on who God is. Now you know him as the God of love. He's your daddy. He's Abba. He is your father. That's who you get to talk to every day. The one that created you is now your redeemer. He's your dad. Now you can go and say, Dad, I'm having a problem with my boss. I don't know why I keep bringing that up today. Someone's got a problem with their boss in here. I don't know who it is. I'm having a problem with my boss, God. Can you take care of it? Well, you know, God's not a mob father. He is a God father. But he's not a mob father. You know how God may want to take care of it? Through you. Whoa! You have not because you ask not. Be careful for what you ask for. Lord, take care of my boss. Okay, I'm going to use you. Can you use someone else? Use Ralph. He's not doing anything over there. Don't use me. No, that makes a difference, doesn't it? Salvation. The sincere prayer of salvation. Secondly, I believe you could agree with me. Look verses 6 through 8. Another prayer that's profitable that God hears and answers is the contrite prayer of confession. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, we pervert, as I said earlier, our prayers with sins because we don't want to get them right. And yet, God says, I'm sorry. I can't hear you. I mean, I know what you're saying, but I can't do anything about what you're saying because you're asking amiss. You're asking the wrong way, and yet David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. That's the prayer of integrity. That's the prayer, if you go through there and you circle all the me's and my's, that accepts the responsibility of sin. Be very careful that you don't shirk that responsibility. Shoulder it. Humble yourself. The contrite prayer of confession, maybe one of those needs to be prayed today. Maybe someone here this morning needs to confess sin. And you just need to get it right. I don't know how other way to say it. God saved you by His amazing love and His unbelievable, amazing grace. If He did that, don't you think that He could give you the victory over the very sin that you're cleaving to? It's vain to do so anyway. Thirdly, the third prayer that's profitable is a genuine prayer for God's will. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You know, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Did you hear what I said? The confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Why? Because I didn't ask it amiss. Because I didn't ask it according to my lust. I didn't ask it to Kyle's desire. I didn't ask it according to Bob's desire or Bill or Bruce or whomever. I asked it according to my Father's desire. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is thy will to be done on earth in my life today as it is in heaven, immediately and always perfectly, submittingly and humbly? Lord, please, could I have your grace for that today? That's the prayer that God says, I hear. According to John, that's the confidence that I have. When I ask, it changes everything. Prayer changes everything, but most of all, it changes the one who prays. Would you agree? God becomes more personal when we pray. The world becomes more empty. The Bible becomes more valuable. Church becomes more than a duty. The gospel becomes more than a term. Time becomes more than essential. Life more meaningful. And when it changes you, guess what happens? It changes everybody around you. The letter to James was addressed to the saints scattered abroad. It was addressed to everybody. Some years ago, a little girl was very sick and not expected to recover at all. Because of her love for Jesus, she was troubled that she had not been able to do more for Him in her short little life. Her pastor suggested that she make a list of people in their little town who needed Christ. And he asked her if she would pray that they might put their faith and trust in Jesus. She took her pastor's advice and made a list and prayed often for every single individual on that list. Some time later, God began to stir a revival in her little town. The girl heard the people who were coming to Christ, and when she heard that, it encouraged her, and she prayed even the more. As she heard reports, she checked off the names, and she was excited to do so. Those who had been led to Christ. After the girl died, a prayer list with the names of 56 people was found under her pillow. All had put their faith in Christ, the last one just before her death. Prayer changes everything. It changes the one who's praying, but it changes everyone around him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power of prayer and the privilege of prayer, the purpose, the promise. God, we've talked.